Last week we were talking about Nehemiah. Remember the story, right? Nehemiah, he was taken away and he was in captivity. He was found in the Persian Empire and he was with King Artaxerxes about 100 years after the decree of Cyrus had gone forth that allowed people to go back, people who had been taken captive to go back and to rebuild and to establish the worship that they had known before. It was kind of an opening up and a freedom, and it was a great decree. But 100 years later, when word came to him about what was happening in Jerusalem at that time, what he found out was the wall around Jerusalem was still lying in ruins, that it was not built back up, that it was not built back together. And so he was very distressed about this. And so he went to the king, being the king's cupbearer, and requested that he go back. And he went and searched out the place and went back and basically gave a speech to inspire people to get back to building the wall. To build up the wall again. The wall of protection around the city of Jerusalem, that the enemies would no longer come in. And what we saw about Nehemiah, in every step and stage of what he was doing, he was praying. When he heard the bad news, he prayed. When the king said, "What do you request?" he prayed. When he looked about, he prayed. He sought God's help in order to do all the things he was going to do. Because his situation was very humbled. His situation was very bad. So he went back, and as we read, he started building with the people and got people to build a section of the wall. Each person was building a section of the wall. So we read about this in Nehemiah chapter 3. Now here's a map of the wall. As you can see here, now this wider wall here, that's a different wall. That's not the wall that Nehemiah built. This is the wall that Nehemiah built right here. Right around here, this area of the wall. You can see kind of that here's the valley gate. We talked about the fish gate. Here's the great tower. Here's the water gate right in here, the fountain gate, the dung gate. So there were these gates that were in the wall, but this wall was basically torn down. As we read about, Nehemiah said, hey, the walls are broken down. It's torn down. You can't get through the areas and the passageways because it's been so decimated by what's going around. Now, this area of this wall is probably about a mile and a half. If you walked the wall, it's about a mile and a half around this city of Jerusalem. So here we see it. And now here on this map, what you're going to see is this is Nehemiah's walk. Remember, he came out by the valley gate and then he kind of walked down around the dung gate and then started back up. This was where he was surveying this bottom part of the wall where he kind of walked around and basically checking out what needed to be done and how bad it was. And he found it was very bad. He found that the wall was in a lot of disrepair. So we read in Nehemiah and in chapter 3 about how goldsmiths, merchants, sons, I forgot to read the verse, daughters, right? Men, women, children were out building this wall. Whether you were a leader of Jerusalem and one of the governors or rulers, or whether you were a merchant, farmer, whoever you were there to help. You were there to build back. If you were a priest, you were there to build back and to make repairs that went in this wall. And so, we think about the size of this wall and what they were building. We'll talk about that a little bit. But let's read on here, starting in Nehemiah chapter 4 today. Nehemiah chapter 4 says at the end of chapter 3 that they were making these repairs. In chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "But so it happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews." Now you remember that it was Sanballat who and Tobiah, they were the ones who were disturbed. Remember back in chapter 2 and verse 10, it says they were very deeply disturbed that somebody had come to seek the well-being of Israel. That somebody was coming back to restore them and build them up. You might remember down in verse 19 of chapter 2, that they laughed and despised us. They said, "What are you doing? You're building up? You're going to have a rebellion against the king? You know, what is it that you're doing? So they were mocking them. And here they are again when they heard that there's progress being made, that they're rebuilding the wall. Now it's going from, first they're distressed, then they're, you know, upset what's going on. So they're making fun of us. They're mocking us. Now they're getting angry. Because now it's not cute anymore. You know, now it's not just a little joke. They're actually working to rebuild this wall. And that means something to the people. The psyche of the people will change because of the building of the wall. They don't like it. They don't like what's happening here. So he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Hey, wherever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. It's going to be lame." Right? "It's going to be so bad, a little fox goes up there, the wall's going to fall down. These people don't know what they're doing. They're not going to have any success." So basically, make fun of them. So notice what does Nehemiah do when he heard that this happened. Verse 4. "Hear, O God, for we are despised." What does Nehemiah do? He prays. We're despised. We're looked down at. We're so little. We're so small. We're the reproach. "Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." In other words, he's saying, here they are making fun of us. Here they are. We're their reproach. They're despising us. They can't stand us. They're trying to demoralize us so that we don't do this thing. And when he says, "You provoke me to anger before the builders," because God wanted this to be done. The king declared it to be done. Nehemiah is there to get it done. The people are doing the work. And here is somebody coming along and basically trying to demoralize the people, to say, "We don't want you building this wall. What are you doing? Hey, even if you build it, you guys don't know what you're doing. A fox goes on there, it's going to tumble down. We don't like what you're doing. We want you to know we don't like it at all. Everything to take it away." Let me ask you something. Have you ever started to build something in life and found that there were people that were like this? And first of all, like, "What do you think you're doing?" And then they're like, making fun of you for trying to do it, and then you start to do it, and they get really angry at you. It's a weird thing, isn't it? It's a weird thing that some people like to look and detract and tear down what you're trying to do. It's not a good thing. But it happens sometimes in life, trying to tear down. You know, there are times to tear down, there's times to build up. There's times to do both. Sometimes in life you have to tear down. But what they were trying to do was build something up and build something in the people, in the Jews, that God wanted to see. He wanted to restore something to them. And He wanted to see this done. I remember one time, I think I might have told you this story before, but I think of it a lot when I think about these people making fun of Nehemiah. My business was kind of struggling back in the late 90s. We had lost a lot of business, and ended up being that I had a split from my partner in business, and we went different ways, and I took over sole control of my company. And there was a guy that had been instrumental in hurting us. He had been actually attacking the business, going after it and saying things that weren't true, and he'd got people's ear and basically got them to question us and doubt us, so much so that they dismissed us, and they would hire him, but then they would quickly dismiss him too, because they'd realize he wasn't a truthful and honest person. But then they didn't come back and say, "Oh, we made a big mistake." You know, it was just that was the end of the relationship, and it kind of got severed. But here we are in California. I'm wondering where the business is going. I'm kind of thinking, is it going to come out of this deep dive? And here the guy is calling me to tell me, to laugh at me and say, "I'm taking your business, I'm taking this account, I'm going after this one, I'm going after this next, I'm going to ruin you, I'm going to put you out of business." It's a very strange thing when somebody is rooting for your demise. you have weird feelings about it. You're like, why are you doing this? What have I ever done to you? Except I did give him some business because he was a distributor. And I'd given him business, and yet he wanted me to fail. And so he waited a couple weeks, and he called me again. Oh, you're in such trouble. I've been talking to these people, and they're going to get rid of you. And he would just kind of antagonize. Three times he called me to do this. Three times he called me to wish me poorly. And it was a great time in my life, because in drawing near to God and thinking about enemies and thinking about what they really want, when people are against you, pray for them. Pray sometimes that God would see what they're doing to wake them up. To wake them up. And my prayer here wasn't the one I prayed. I actually prayed for blessing on this man. But he said, "Hear, O God, we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders." Remember how he talked about how Moses was an intercessor? You know, he stood in the gap for Israel when they had been testing God and doing all these things. But you remember what Jesus said? Woe to those who cause offense. Woe to those who cause a stumbling of those who are trying to walk in the way. Better that a millstone be hung around their neck and they be thrown into the sea. Because what they're doing is so reprehensible. Somebody's trying to do something good, and these people are becoming an offense to it. It's heinous in God's eyes. It's like when somebody's trying to walk on the straight and narrow and live a life free from drugs and, you know, addiction to alcohol and various substances, and somebody's trying to get them to stumble, to sell them something, to get them to take something, to ruin their lives when they're trying to do the right things. That's worse. It's worse than if they had just sinned against God themselves and taken the drugs, but now they're trying to corrupt somebody else. It's one of the worst things that you can do. Don't ever wish the demise of others who are seeking to do something good. Wish for it. Desire the good. Desire the blessing for others. Don't be jealous of others, and don't try to keep others down. That's what the enemy always does. He wants to oppress people. He wants to demoralize people. And the challenge for Nehemiah and the challenge for the Jews is to say, when you are getting demoralized by the enemy that is about you, will you pray? Will you go to God? Will you put all your cares on Him? Don't let the enemy demoralize you. Don't let the enemy tear you down. But consider what he did. Verse 6, so we built the wall. I don't care what they say, we're building this thing. They can put us down, they can mock us, they can despise us, they can threaten us. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Okay? So we keep getting this level. Now it's really getting bad. Now we're in real trouble. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Who's that author of confusion? To make it a mess, to not let it happen, to create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. Again, what does Nehemiah do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. If there's one thing we take from Nehemiah, this was a man who was humble and prayed no matter what he faced. He wanted God on his side. He wanted God's will done in his life. He wanted God's blessing in the things that he did. And you can think of how distressing this would be. This report comes, they've conspired. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to God. We're going to stand with God in this. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause this work to cease. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they're going to be upon us. Okay, so first, right, they're making fun. They're mocking. They're trying to demoralize them and get them to think, you've got no hope. Your work stinks. Right? It's going to be bad. Why are you doing this? They want you to think that you can't do it. Now they see you're doing it, so now you can't demoralize from the sense of, we can't get the job done. Now you go at them and get them scared. Scared for their very lives. Our enemy works just this way. You realize what stops the building in our lives? You realize who the enemy is that doesn't like the walls, the righteous walls that we build in our lives? Who is it that we fight with? Who is it that we battle against? Right? What's it say in Ephesians 6? Do not wrestle or struggle or fight with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places, spiritual wickedness. They don't like it when you make progress. They don't like it when you start to achieve things for God. Because it goes against what they want. Better the status quo than you start to step out and step up and things start to happen. No matter how small. What? It's a wall. It's a wall. But the people were changing. The people were becoming different because of the wall. What, on the whole earth, a mile and a half wall? What's that? What is it really? And yet, it meant so much to the people that were there. Sometimes in our lives, we make little progresses in overcoming sin and building up righteous walls, building righteous strongholds. And the enemy doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't like it. That is the thing we need to be thinking about. Where do we build? How will we build? So he says here in Nehemiah chapter 11. Nehemiah 4 verse 12, I'm sorry. Nehemiah 4 12. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose, and I said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. I mean, think again, everything that wants to go fear, to go against the building, against their progress, against what's happening in the people, to build the wall, now they have all these enemies about them, they hear what's going to happen, 10 reports come back telling they're going to be everywhere. They're going to be surrounding you, they're going to be coming from every direction, you're going down. So he says, I positioned the men, I put them in those places, and I said, don't be afraid, remember God. And when you're in battles, you've got to remember God. Don't just go on your own strength, on your own might, on your own reason, on your own intelligence. Remember God. Remember God and fight. Remember God and fight. It was God who helped David prevail against the bear and against the lion. Because when he fought them, he remembered God. So that when he came against Goliath, he remembered God. Every part of his reason should have been, this guy's huge, he's a trained warrior, I'm a boy, he's got sword and spear, I've got some stones and a sling, and I'm going to go out to battle. You see, when he looked with the eyes, didn't make any sense. David, though, didn't approach him looking at Goliath. David approached Goliath looking at God. And Nehemiah says, remember God and fight. Put your eyes in faith on Him, not believing what they can do to you, but believing what God could do to them. Put Put your eyes on God and fight. Strengthen yourself. Sturdy yourself in the battle. And so it says, and it happened when our enemies heard it, this is verse 15, that it was that when they heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. And sometimes that's all it takes. Once you stand and look to God, sometimes the enemy just walks away. That's it. Toast. They're done. So God can do amazing things. Verse 16, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other they held a weapon. How cool is that? Right? Bring it, but I'm building the wall. You know, it's like, one hand with a weapon, one hand with building materials. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And there was one, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. So I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, and our God will fight for us. So you get his plan, he's like, okay, so we're going to keep building the wall, but listen, if a trumpeter sounds, that's where they're attacking, everybody gather there and we'll battle them right there. And God's going to fight this battle for us. So everyone gather around. Verse 21, so we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off to wash. So basically, they always were clothed. They were always ready for the attack of the enemy. They never became unclothed. Hold your place here in Nehemiah. Put a little marker in if you've got one. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10. In life, there's walls that we need to tear down. You know, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says that we do not have weapons that are according to the flesh, but our weaponry is mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, that we may bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Now, there are sinful strongholds that need to be torn down in our lives. But as important as that is, there are righteous strongholds that need to be built. There are righteous strongholds that need to be built in our lives with the thoughts of God, with our faith in God, with our determination unto God. Because sometimes what happens is the enemy comes in and gets us to compromise on the truth and the Word of God and being loyal to God and the principles of God. Because people are mocking us. Because people are making fun. Because people say, it'll never work, it'll never happen. Because people are angry and get us fearful about what we're doing. That's what the enemy does. He doesn't want you to build the good strongholds at all. So here we read in Ephesians 6:10, very similar to what Nehemiah said. Paul writes, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Just meditate on that. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Who can stand against God? Who can stand against the power of God? Do you see how powerful this is to meditate on a verse like this? This is the living Word of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Who stands against us? Who can overcome our God? So be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you think of this imagery of standing, taking your stand against it, isn't it very much like what we read in Nehemiah? Doesn't that just give you a picture? You know, all the builders, they had their swords on. The other guy, in one hand they had a sword, the other hand they were working. They're like, I'm not putting this weapon down, but I'm going to keep building. I know that the enemy is coming, but I'm going to keep building. My friends, remember this, that the closer you grow to God, the more you are in His will doing what He wants you to do, the more the enemies of mocking, derision, who do you think you are, of anger, of violence, of fear, will come in to attack you. Count on it. There are enemies. We do wrestle with enemies. Don't think that we can just be focused on building and not realize that when we're building, the enemy's going to come in. It just doesn't work that way. So as Nehemiah was building, they had to put it on. Here he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. See, there is what we need to do. As much as Nehemiah was building a wall and having people there ready, half of them building, half of them holding shields and spears and swords, having other people working with a sword in one hand and building with the other, as much as they were doing the work, having their swords on their side, you realize we need these things. When the challenges come in our lives, what is your challenge? What is it that you're facing? Where is it that the devil, the demons, the carnality makes you want to give up and quit in a good work of God? Where is it coming from? Where is the attack coming from? Because the attacks are defeated not by the flesh, not by ego, not by pride, not by being arrogant. They're defeated using the spiritual weaponry of God. He says, gird your waist with truth. See, truth is a very powerful thing, isn't it? When people come to you with falsehoods and lies and say, compromise this, do that, you say, no, I'm going to stand for the truth. What good is it if I build if it's not with truth? Right? What good is it if you build if it's not with truth? What good is it if you progress and it's not in truth? So gird your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does it mean if it's not righteous? If your business is built on false promises not being kept, but you build it big, what does that mean? It's not from God. It's not built with righteousness. Your church grows in numbers, but you're not teaching righteousness. Well, what does that mean? What have you built? What has it become? See, there are principles that are at the core of what God builds and the way God wants us to be building in our lives. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And notice this, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And that's what Nehemiah had, wasn't it? The people were disturbed. He's there to build the wall. He goes out and surveys it, tells the people what's going to happen. Now the people are making fun of him. They're laughing, it says, at him. But see, when you have faith, you don't care if people are laughing at you. Right? Because your faith isn't in them anyway. It's not in their opinion. It's in God. The laughers and the mockers will come. Right? They laughed at Christ. They're going to laugh at you. So the laughers and the mockers come. Then they get angry. Now they're hating you. They plot against you. They plot for your demise. How do you deal with the fear of that? How do you deal with your own inadequacies? Maybe I can't build that wall. You know what? Who really are we? We're a bunch of sons and daughters and goldsmiths and merchants and priests. I mean, what do we know about building a wall? See, all the doubt that can come in, all the fear that the devil introduces into our lives, doubt and fear, doubt and fear. Everything he does is with doubt and fear. Because where is the battle taking place? Was it in the wall? Was it in the outside? Is it in your business? Is it in your church? Is it in your household? It's right here. It's what's going on in your heart and in your mind. This is where the battle takes place. If the battle is won in here and in here, the battle will be won out there. All things are possible to him who believes. Right? With faith, nothing is impossible. It is belief. It is faith. What drove Nehemiah time after time when he was faced with the challenges of what he heard of the news of Jerusalem, when he heard about it being decimated? What was it that drove him to get on his knees and to fast and to pray and to seek God? What is it that when the king says, "What is your request?" that it says, the first thing he writes is, "So I prayed to God." What is it when he hears these charges that he said, "But I prayed to God"? What is it when he hears of the conspiracies that he said, "Nevertheless, our prayer was to God"? Faith, belief, trust, being strong in the Lord. What helped Nehemiah to accomplish what God had sent him back to Jerusalem to do was his faith. That's why Paul says, above all, faith. Because the darts of doubt and fear will come in. But it's faith that causes you to stand. Your belief in him. We have to get our minds off ourselves. We don't overcome sin by us trying to keep a list of rules in God's Word. We do it by having faith in him. Look at him. Love him. Adore him. Worship him. Realize that he is on your side. Look at what Jesus did. Yearn to know, how did Jesus live when he was in the flesh, and imitate it with the freedom and the liberty that is in Christ. The awesome things that he wants to do. There is such magnificent freedom when we look in faith to God, when we look in faith to his word. So I love the Sharpens have opened up their home, very brave souls, to having us there. What is this whole thing about Passover and the days of unleavened bread? Why did the Apostle Paul in the New Testament say, "Let us keep the feast"? Not with the old leaven, but with the new leaven. What was this all about? What was he wanting to generate in his thoughts on this? He wants us to see something bigger and brighter that God has set forth. The liberty that we have in Christ. Of all people, we should be rejoicing in the freedom that God gives us. It was all about our freedom. He says, and the Apostle Paul writes, all those things that were done, they were done so you could see it. So you can know it, so you would understand what it means to you today. When God's telling us the story about this building of this physical wall of Jerusalem, it wasn't that he was building a wall that would last forever. This wall comes down later. He was interested in what it was building in the people. You see, if you're keeping the Sabbath to check off a box, you think you kept a rule, you totally missed it. See, the thing about stopping your work to focus on God and your family and mercy and goodness, and it's to create something in here. You're just not going to work. Well, you have a day off. But are you creating something in here? That's the whole point of it. And you can go right down the list of commandments and everything that God commands. It's to build something inside of us to build faith, to build belief. God wants us to keep putting His Word, His ways, His mind into us. The feasts are awesome when you really get them, because they're the gospel. If you know what every feast day is about, you know the full gospel. A lot of people say, you should know the full gospel. Do you realize the full gospel is right in the feast? You go right down the line, it's every bit of good news that God wants you to know about what He's doing. That's what's so magnificent about it. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Point by point by point, all the way down from the beginning of His sacrifice to when He gives the kingdom over to His Father. That's why I love Him. Because it's His plan. They're His feasts. They're His things that teach us something. But why? Because He wants to build in us something of faith. What was He building in Nehemiah with this wall? Something of faith inside. The people would be changed because of their belief and trust in God, despite the enemies who ridiculed them, mocked them, and wanted to kill them. The enemy will use these things to get us to stop. We use things in our lives to get us to be put down. Now remember how he said there in Nehemiah, my place mark, I'll just read it here. The last verse of chapter 4, he said, "So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except everyone took them off for washing." In other words, they were always at the ready. Always at the ready for what the enemy could bring upon them. They weren't taking off their clothes. They weren't not prepared for what the enemy was going to do while they built the wall. You know, when you work on building walls, when you work with God on establishing strongholds of righteousness in your life, no matter what the habit is, the enemy will come, and it's no time to be sleeping. It's no time to be asleep to the enemy. It's time to wake up. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 5, he says, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility." 1 Peter 5, 5. Be clothed with humility. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, there's a qualifier for grace. Did you realize that? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. To those who humble themselves before Him. That's where His grace, that's where His favor goes. Again, what was it that made Nehemiah? This faith and this humility to bow himself before God in all his situations and to say, "I need you, God. I need you." Verse 6 says, 1 Peter 5, verse 6, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant." In other words, always be watchful. Don't let your guard down. Be watching for what the enemy wants to do. See, what foils the plans of the enemy? The surprise attacks, the things that the devil can do, and the principalities and the powers and the wickedness. You know what foils their plan? When you realize they're going to do this stuff. You realize, oh yeah, okay, you're going to bring the mockers. You're going to bring the people that hate me. You're going to bring the people that are going to try to make me despondent, lose heart, lose hope, and just give up. Right? When you realize that plan, it's not so effective anymore. When your eyes are open to see it coming, it doesn't have nearly the power that it does when it knocks you off guard. Right? So he says, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in faith. Stand in faith. Be strong in the Lord. There's nothing that the devil can do against you when you're strong in the Lord. God can even give him rights over you like he did to Job. But he can't take away what's going on in here and in here. The enemy wants you to give away your faith. See, Job didn't do it. Job went through the struggle in faith and came out on the other side seeing God like he never had before. And God allows these struggles in our lives for the exact same reasons that we'll come through on the other side seeing Him as we never have before if we remain steadfast in faith, in belief, looking unto God. It's amazing how much can happen when you believe. You know, it's amazing to me that 10 years ago there was a man calling me up telling me he was going to put me out of business, he was going to destroy the company, and basically mocking me, making fun of me, and threatening things that would affect me and my family. And you know, I guess if I would have believed him, it would have been real easy at that point to just give up, to quit, to just go find another job. I did a resume up, still have it. You know, it's like, okay, well, you know, here's what I do because I'm going to support my family. But you see, God was able to take all that and all the enemies coming in and all the fear that I had and realizing that I was going to have to step out of my comfort zone and do things I'd never done before, like cold calling people and talking to people about the business and trying to sell them on what we do, things that at the time I was terrified to do. But as I looked to God, I had the courage to make the first phone call. And you get the first rejection and you feel terrible, but you look to God and you get the courage to make the second phone call. And you start going out and you look in faith and you say, God, I can't do this, but You can. Provide for me. Help me. People are against me. They don't want me to succeed. I could be against me, but I know I can't quit. Help me through this. It's one of the best things that ever has happened to me in my life. You know, it is amazing how when you look to God, some of the worst and hardest things that happened in your life, you can look back at and say that was one of the best things that ever happened to me. I'm a different person. I'm a completely different person because I went through that. And because God saw me through it. So today, my business is flourishing as it never has before. In the midst of everything that's happening, here we have 12.2% unemployment in Riverside County as of the end of January. My business hit its highest month of revenues ever. And the man who called me 10 years ago lost his business completely. So whose side do you want to be on? Be on God's side. Be on God's side to build good things. Doesn't make me happy that that man lost his business at all. But he did. He lost it all. And he was found out by many people. His reputation has been tarnished badly. And God has blessed us and our reputation has grown. It's as strong as it's ever been. I attribute all that to God. Because we've looked to Him for what He wanted to do. Now, whether the business or not lasts is not the important thing. Whether my business lasts or it ends up going the way of other businesses, it's not for me to say. Because what God was looking for all along was the change that would happen in here and in here. The faith and confidence in God that He built through the trial and through the struggle. See, it's not about the wall. It's not about my business. It's about the people. What Satan doesn't like is who you're becoming in God. When you say, God, I'll walk with You, I'll stand with You, I'll march with You. That's what Satan wants to stop. He wants to stop your faith, your belief. Because it is the linchpin for everything in your life. Faith in Jesus Christ is where it all begins and what holds everything together in your life. Turn back to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 5 here is kind of an inset chapter. So we're going to skip chapter 5, and I just want to take a look here at chapter 6, and we'll finish with this. So it happened when Sanballat, and this is Nehemiah 6, verse 1, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall and that there were no breaks left in it, though at this time I had not hung the doors and the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. In other words, let's be friends. Let's be buddies now. Okay? All right, so we were making fun of you, and we were doing all these bad things, and we were going to come and kill you. But now let's just be friends, all right? So here's how they say this. But what did Nehemiah record? But they thought to do me harm. So I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should I see the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? But they sent me this message 4 times, and I answered them in the same manner. Then Sanballat said his servant to me as before the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, and in it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. And you have also appointed prophets to proclaim concerning you at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah. Now these matters will be reported to the king, so come, therefore, and let us consult together. Okay, so first it's nice. Let's play nice. Now he's not coming to the meeting, so now, all right, this is what we're going to threaten you with. We're going to expose you in your little plot, which obviously wasn't true. Verse 8, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say are being done, but you invent them in your own heart. For they were all trying to make us afraid, saying, their hands will be weakened in the work, and it will not be done. So, again, Satan always has these other ploys. He can't get you in one hand. He'll try something else to get you reined in. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. What was Nehemiah's response? To pray. Pray. Because God's on the other side of every prayer. God's on the other side. O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came to the house of Shemaiah and the son of Bilaiah and the son of Mehetabel, who was a secret informer, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. Indeed, at night, they will come to kill you. So now, somebody that you could be friends with comes and says, hey, they're coming to kill you. Hide in the temple. Right? You need to save yourself. And I said, verse 11, should such a man as I flee? And who is there such as I who would go into the temple to save his life? I'm not going in there. Because he couldn't go in there. He wasn't allowed to go in there. He wasn't consecrated. Verse 12, then I perceived that God had not sent him at all, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this reason he was hired, that I should be afraid and act that way and sin, so that they might have a cause for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, what's he doing again? Praying. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who would have made me afraid. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. 52 days they finished the wall. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by God. You can make your enemy afraid. They don't want you to go down this path with God. They will do everything they can so you don't go down a path of faith with God. Do you get that? Do you see that? Do you understand that? You have enemies who do not want you, children of God, to take your role as children of God, to be kings and priests of the Almighty God. There are enemies that don't want you to do this. And the only way they are defeated, the only way they are put to shame, is by you looking to God and in faith doing the things that God would have you do. That's it. Because when you do the things God would have you do, you're transformed into the image of His Son. And who is it that overcame the world? Christ Jesus. And what is the strength that we have that overcomes the world? Our faith. 1 John chapter 4. It's our faith. Our faith overcomes the world. 52 days they built this wall. They found this wall, part of it, 30 meters of it, in 2007. Here's a picture of it. A wall built in 52 days by every person that was available. You see this? There's a woman standing on it here. So you can kind of see the width of the wall. Here's where it kind of ends here, comes out. You see the size of the stones that are used in this wall? There's a person standing down here. Okay? This is a huge wall. 52 days. This was 30 meters of a wall that they found in an excavation that was done around Jerusalem. And there was enough there, and they found one of the towers that Nehemiah spoke about. It was kind of broken down, but they found the tower and they found the wall. But when you look at the size of that wall, there was a lot of dedication and determination. You're talking about moving those size stones, building that big of a wall. They estimate that the wall in height was probably, a conservative estimate would have been about 16 feet, but most people say it was probably over 20 feet tall. And the width of that wall was probably somewhere around 15 feet wide. So when you think about a mile and a half of that done by people that were downtrodden, that had been put down, and that they had built this wall, no wonder the enemy looked and said, this had to be God. This had to be God. That wall had laid destroyed for 150 years, from 597 when it was torn down by the Babylonian Empire to the time it got built back up. But it took 52 days. It's a miracle. And it's recorded for us here in the book of Nehemiah. An important lesson for us to realize. It's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God that things are done. Things can be decimated for 150 years, from 597 BC to 445 BC, decimated. The people downtrodden. The people being mocked, made fun of. Things not happening at all. But when faith came in, when belief in God came in, it took 52 days to restore something that had laid waste for so long. When Cyrus gave his decree in 539, they could have started doing this then. It was 100 years later, basically. Nothing had been done. So when you look around sometimes in your life and you think maybe things aren't happening, when you look around in your church and say maybe stuff's not happening as fast as we'd like, when you look around in whatever area of life it is and you say, I don't know what's happening here. I don't feel like we're progressing. Remember what he said, that God will exalt you in due time. The timing was God's. And when God chooses His time, it's ready. What made Nehemiah the man that could do this was he was already living in faith. He was already living with belief and trust in God. So that when the challenges came, he knew, pray, 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 pray. Go to God. Give it to God. No matter what's happening, no matter how people try to come on you and depress you and push you down, pray. Look to God. The person who looks to God is a moment in God's time away from obscurity to greatness. It's just a moment for the one who's with God. Let it be God's timing for whatever He has planned for your life. Let it be God's timing. Your job, my job, is to keep seeking God, to keep pressing in to a relationship with Him, to follow Him, to be zealous for Him, and to be available for Him for when these moments come. Something tells me these moments are coming. Something tells me that our land is in distress. Something tells me that there's going to be a need for revival. Something tells me that things have got to change in a much more bigger dynamic and a more committed and convicted way than has ever happened before. The challenges will come. I think that seems evident. The thing is, be ready like Nehemiah for when they do. Be prepared with the gospel. Be prepared to give an answer of the hope that is within you, of the faith that you have, and of the reason that you dedicate your life to God. Let's give Him praise.